And I think it'd be appropriate if we open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, how much we thank you and praise you for your love and for your goodness to us. And I thank you, Lord, for each one who's come out tonight. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate our hearts and our minds as we share your word together. Father, give us an open heart that we might truly understand how we, in our marriage, in our relationship with one another, can become that man and that woman that you want each of us to become. And we commit this evening to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, in our booklet, we're on page 35, and we're going to talk about in this first hour, the woman's role in submission. And this, I believe, is one of the most misunderstood concepts in Scripture. Because number one, submission is not a female term. Submission is a principle of Scripture that God addresses to all of us. He says in Ephesians 5 that we're to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. He says we're to submit ourselves to the Lord. We're to submit ourselves to those who have the rule over us. So submission is a principle that God wants ingrained in each of our lives. When two people get married, now we have a different situation. Because that's right, that as individuals, we do respect one another's individuality. We each are very, very special in the sight of God. And God does not say that the man is better than the wife. He defines our roles as being different. And if you have two people now who are one, we are still two individuals. And when the conflicts come in our marriages, God says that he is going to ultimately hold the man responsible for the decision. It's like two people in a boat. Now, you can be mad all the way through your life, and one of you standing at the back and the other standing at the front and never talking, never speaking, but you're still going in that direction, but it's not very enjoyable. I've had people come to me time and time again, and their comment when their marriage seems to be dissolved is, well, I don't love her anymore. Or, well, I don't love him anymore. Now, I came to that conclusion after 5 years of marriage. I did not love my wife anymore. Now, by that I meant I didn't have any feelings for her, which simply reflected that my concept of love was society's concept of love, that love is a feeling. And if you lose the feeling, then you might as well quit. But from God's perspective, love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. And I recall asking my children one time, when I was wanting them to think about how you could show appreciation to people in authority over them, and how could you show grandma that you love her? And in each incident, they wanted to buy her something or do something for her. And then when I said, well, how could you really show your dad that you loved him? And my son David was 6 years old at the time, and without batting an eye, he said, to do what you ask us to do, even though we don't want to do it. That was pretty perceptive for a six-year-old, because Jesus says, if you love me, what? How do you prove to Jesus that you love him? By doing what he wants us to do, even though we don't feel like it. Because that's where it really gets down to whether or not that commitment is for real. There have been so many times that I did not feel like doing what God wanted me to do. All through my Christian life. Lots of times I don't feel like doing it. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses this subject about the problem that a man and a woman have when they are trying to relate to one another, we do not have problems in our marriage if we both agree. We do not have problems in our marriage if there is no problem. Right? So when do we need the insight? As one couple here said earlier, pride is one of our big factors. Well, Proverbs 13:10 substantiates that. It says, only by pride cometh contention. And that's a pretty absolute statement. Only by pride cometh contention. Now, all through our lives, we will have problems. Carol and I will have been married 30 years this summer. As a matter of fact, I think we'll be up there at camp with you just about the week before our 30th anniversary. And we, in the early years of our marriage, had problems, and the inability to solve the problems or deal with the problems caused me especially to lose my feelings or my affection for her. And it put a wall between us. Now we still face problems. Problems occur on an ongoing basis. Number one, we expect the problems. Number two, we have one another's best interests at heart. When you start to separate from one another, you come to the conclusion that either the other one doesn't really have my best interests at heart, because I've tried and tried to please her or please him, and nothing seems to be working, or I conclude that I am no longer interested in trying. I no longer have that person's best interests at heart. And you know, if you do not get back and resolve that one factor in your relationship, forget all these good little insights that we're sharing. Forget all the principles of Scripture. Because if I already don't like you, or I already think you're the wrong one, or I already think we made a mistake, guess what? It doesn't matter what good insights you share with me. I am not interested and I am not open, because I know how I feel. I know how she feels. I know that we have tried and tried and tried and tried, and we have gone way beyond the expectations, and there's no point in trying again. I'm not going through the pain of seeing this other person never change, and I don't believe she can change or he can change. And so those two individuals go their separate ways. Now, one of the difficult problems to address in our marriage is if a woman is to be submissive. And I want to ask you the question, what does it mean to be submissive? The word actually means to come under the protection of someone. Now, if I can get one point across about this subject of submission, it will have been a worthwhile evening. The point is this: submission is an attitude, and it's absolute. Obedience is an action, and it's relative. Most women, when they hear the word submission, think of obedience. More marriages, more lives are so distorted in the Christian family today because of this concept, this misconcept. My wife, for example, believed for a long time that if we had a disagreement and I wouldn't change my mind, that submission meant she had to change her mind and agree with me. And if she didn't agree with me, then she was not being submissive. So to be a submissive wife in her mind meant to say nothing. Now, what she didn't recognize, and I didn't for quite a few years, was that when you're having a discussion with someone and you have a disagreement and you express your opinion and they shut up, what do you think? What do you think? The person doesn't disagree with you. What do you think? You think they agree with you. You actually think they agree with you. My wife, when she disagreed, would shut up and not tell me she had a different opinion. And for 3 or 4 years, I used to kind of scratch my, I cannot believe this. I have the most unbelievable woman I have ever met in my life. She doesn't argue with me. She doesn't disagree with me. But about 4.5 years later, she wakes up crying one night in the middle of the night, about 4 in the morning. I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. First of all, I was mad because she woke me up. And then I said, you can't take what? I just can't take it anymore. I said, what? You can't take what? I just can't take all of this. And I said, you can't take all of what? And through her sobs, she unloads the last 4 years on me. Of all these things that she harbored, and she really disagreed, and she thought that it was being submissive by shutting up. And I believe, since she didn't disagree with me, she agreed with me. So you can imagine how wonderful I was when I just found out that I've been fooled for 4.5 years. Now, if she really disagreed with me, but by her silence she inferred that she agreed, what was my wife doing? Huh? What was my wife doing? Right, she was lying. She was lying. Now let's come back to this. Submission is an attitude. Right? Submission is an attitude. All God is saying is, wives, when you're married to a hard nose like him, or an insensitive person like him, work on your attitude. You know, it's not natural for a woman to be submissive. God says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And they say, you got to be crazy. Would you like to hear about his last 5 decisions? And I'm supposed to submit to that? Then the Bible says, now, wives, I want you to respect that hunk. And you say, respect him? Would you like to hear the way he treats me? Would you like to hear how insensitive he is? Would you like to hear how selfish he is? And a woman could go on and on and on and enumerate all of these things that she sees in that man. And you know what? It is not natural for a woman to respect her husband. It's not natural to submit to him, and it's not natural to respect him. It's supernatural. God is saying, when you are in a situation like this, you are not left in a hopeless state. If ever there was a reason why I would like to be a woman, and there isn't, it's because of this principle of submission. Because when a woman in the marriage relationship understands submission, she can never lose. You hear me? She can never lose. Now notice in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, he starts out by saying, likewise, ye wives. Now when he says likewise, he's referring to what preceded, and we talked about this in another session, how to respond to those irritations and offenses when you're falsely accused. How to honestly ask yourself if you're wrong, and if you are, admit it. If you're not, explain it and keep silent. But now a woman is in a different situation. What do I do if I know in my heart my husband is wrong? And by the way, gals, God has given you an insight into that. That's why it becomes so frustrating for the woman. How does it start out? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, obey not the word. It's talking about, it's a definite article here. It means the word of God. You know he's wrong and he's sinning. You know it. Now God says that he has given women a quality that's called prudence. It says a prudent wife is a gift from the Lord. Prudence is the ability to foresee unforeseen problems. Women are very tuned in to two things about a man's life: honesty and moral purity. I mean, they can nail you the minute you start to blink your eyes and be dishonest or exaggerate the truth. They know this. Now, what do you do? Do you walk up to your husband and say, "Honey, the Lord has just shown me something about you, and I want to tell you what it is," which always makes him throw his arms around you and say, "Oh, honey, praise God for the insight that he's given you." I mean, not once, even when I felt that I was pretty open, I was really shut down inside about that. Tomorrow night, we'll talk about some specific objectives for the husband and the wife so that we can know how to approach and how to deal with those types of problems. But God says here to the woman that if your husband is not obeying the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. In other words, by the wife's attitude, if she will work on that attitude, it puts her into a position for God then to go ahead and address the problem that she feels helpless in addressing. There's one exception, you see, and that's if your husband tells you to violate a commandment of Scripture. Should you obey him? What if he tells you to steal? What if your husband tells you to steal? What if he tells you to lie? Now, is there anything wrong if your husband told you to lie? And by the way, I used to tell my wife to lie all the time. My daughter finally caught me. One of my common habits would be, the phone would ring and I'd say, "Honey, tell him I'm not home." To which my wife, very uncomfortable about it, but would say, "You know, I'm sorry, he's not home right now." And finally, one day, the only child running around the house, her little brain finally understands English, and she stops right in my tracks and says, "Daddy, you are too. You're right here." I didn't think it was a lie. I just didn't want to talk to them. And we had to work that thing out to where, if I was busy, my wife would then say, "I'm sorry, he's not available right now. He'll be available in an hour. Could you call back or give me your number and I'll have him call you?" I wasn't trying to make her lie, but she was lying. Now, if my husband told me to steal or to be immoral or whatever, would there be anything wrong if you said this, "I will not. You're not about to make me do that." Anything wrong with that? Was there anything wrong with that? What was wrong? My attitude, right? See, my attitude was that I was insubordinate and disobedient. If my husband told me to violate a commandment of Scripture, God wants me to be subordinate and disobedient. So that you would say, "Honey, you know, I wish that I could cooperate with you, but I can't." You hear the difference? "You know, I really wish I could please you, but I can't. You're asking me to do something I can't do." You see, there is a big difference. "I will not," and "I can't." One's insubordinate, one's subordinate. When a woman really gets into a big problem is when she does what Carol did, and that is that she thought that subordination was obedience no matter what. And boy, I've seen marriages so messed up because the woman thought that she couldn't even express her opinion. There's nothing wrong in expressing your opinion when you disagree. And Carol and I, we have lots of differences of opinion. She has her scripture verses and I have mine. We just totally disagree with each other. And I am sure that I'm right, and she knows she's right. Now, what do you do? What do you do when we come to that conflict where we disagree? Carol and I don't have a problem when we agree. You don't even need this principle when you agree. Did you know that? These principles are not of very much value when there's no problem. The principles of God's Word, when we run into a problem, is a resource from which we draw to find out. Now, I know what I would like to say to her, and she knows how she would like to respond to me, and I'm willing to exchange my way of handling this problem for the Lord's way, instead of handling it the way I know I would like to handle it. Now, here on the next page, most of us have a pretty good understanding about the position which God has placed a man over the woman. You have a problem with that when that's a problem you have with God. Very clear in Scripture, God has placed the man over the wife, the husband over the wife, and Christ over the husband. And that's all laid out there and also in your syllabus. Where we get down to the practical nitty-gritty is when we have these attitude problems or our personalities start to rub each other wrong. So here we are. I want to do something one way, and Carol wants to do something another way. She's even had the freedom to express her opinion. Now, some wives don't have that in their marriage. Their husband shuts them up, shuts them down, and that's another level of struggle. And she's got to once again come back and apply what we're going to talk about here in a minute. Now, during those 4 years or so, and a couple of years after that, it took us about 7 years, 5 years downhill, and I lost all interest in her. We started getting things right, and you know what? When I started clearing, I cleared my conscience and started making things right with Carol, our marriage didn't turn around and turn into some unbelievable, exciting thing. I'd already used up all of my I'm sorry's. And I'd used up all of my honey, I'm really sorry. And then I'd used up all of my really, really sorry's. And I'm not a very emotional person. And maybe once in the 7 years, a tear came to my eye. So then she really saw a depth of sorrow. And none of that changed anything. So how was she... This next apology really sounded different than the others. But how was she to know how long it was going to last? How long was she to know? The exciting thing to me is that I finally knew it was for real. And I didn't care if she believed me. Because now I understood that anytime she didn't believe me, she didn't trust me, it didn't matter to me, I was still going to treat her the way God wanted me to treat her. But during that time, things seemed to get worse in our relationship, because if she had an opinion and she started sharing her opinion and I didn't do what she wanted to do or what she was sure was right, she would do like our sister said she does here. She just doesn't talk. My wife wouldn't talk. Now, this time it wasn't failing to talk without letting me know she disagreed. She had let me know she disagreed. Now she wasn't going to talk until I finally gave in. It was the silence. It was leverage. And finally, one day, I sit down, non-hostile environment. We hadn't had a fight, but I knew I had to address this thing. And I said to Carol, I said, you know, every time you and I have a disagreement, all I feel is pressure and manipulation. You won't talk. You get irked. And until I come around, whether it's going to be a big, long conversation or whatever, until I come around somehow, this is the only way the decisions go in this family. And I said, you're going to have to resolve something in your own heart and life. Number one, when you and I have a disagreement, and we both disagree, you have to resolve in your mind whether you believe that I'm your ultimate authority. Whether you believe I'm really the last word. You don't have a chance. Or whether God's bigger than me. And in Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart, that's it, the one in authority over me, is in the Lord's hands. And as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wills. And so if you feel threatened, and you know in your heart that I'm wrong. Now, by the way, anytime I ever made a decision, I never once in my life and still have never made a decision and have stuck to it tenaciously because I thought it was the worst decision I could make. Anytime I made a decision, regardless of how stupid it turned out to be later, I thought it was the best. You know, one of the reasons I thought so many of my decisions were so great? Because when my wife disagreed with me and I said, well, honey, what do you think about this? And she said, well, I don't think we should do it. And I would say, well, why not? And she would say, well, I just don't feel like we ought to. And then I would say, but what are your reasons? I don't know. I just don't feel this is right. And I'd never said it out loud. I thought it many times. I mean, that is about the most stupid reason I have ever heard. And if you don't have anything specific to say, I have a whole list of logical reasons. So we're going to do it my way. What used to really irk my pride is when I would stick to that. There were times when she was right. And it would irk me that this woman who didn't have any reasons but a feeling was right. And that's what the prudent says. She can't put her finger on it. She just knows it's not right. I've hired at least 10 people in my ministry over the years that my wife didn't like, to which she tried in gentle ways and in direct ways, honey, I don't think you ought to hire him. And I would say, why not? I don't know. There's something about him. And then I would give her his credentials. He is qualified. He's experienced. He knows more about this than I do. It's everything I need. And she's saying, but I don't think. And when the last one took me for several thousands of dollars, in the tens of thousands of dollars, and then my wife says, I knew there was something about him. And I'm saying, you know, why didn't you know what it was ahead of time? But see, she had insight into that person's character, and I wasn't really paying that much attention to the person's attitude or character. I was preoccupied with the job that needed to be done. And by stiff-arming her, when God says a prudent wife is a gift of the Lord, I never saw that as a gift from God. I saw that as nagging, pressuring me. So does my wife have any recourse? And I said to her, I said, look, sometimes where we get into most of our disagreements, even today, most of our disagreements where my wife almost automatically says no first, is where I come up and I spout off my conclusion without having had the time to talk to her about the whole thing. When I usually take the time to explain what's happened, how the Lord's opened doors, how he's led through it, and through that whole thing, and my wife sees the Lord's hand in this thing, I can't remember a time she said no. But I usually felt I didn't have time to go into all that. I just said, honey, we're moving tomorrow, and I don't get upset about it. We're leaving. You know, and she'd get a little rattled about something like that. And then I said to Carol, I said, do you know, the scripture here says that the women of old looked to God. That's what it says here in 1 Peter 3. The women of old looked to God and called their husbands Lord. And I said, you're going to have to resolve in your mind that if I make a decision, and you know you're right, and I'm sure I'm right, But you can't get old Bullhead here to change his mind. You know, and there are times when I'm right. And when I'm right, what will that do in her heart and life? It'll deepen your confidence that God really can lead through me. But now what if I'm wrong? If you really believe God's bigger than me and that God can change my heart if I'm about to make some decision that would ultimately destroy God's purpose or plan for our marriage, then you're going to have to trust God with that. But what if God doesn't change my mind and I'm wrong? Do you know one of the fundamental ways God teaches a man, a stubborn man, a man full of pride, you know the fundamental way he teaches us is how? Through failure. Now, what if God knows the only way he can get the lesson across to Larry is to let him fail? And the woman's prudence is saying, no, no, this is wrong, don't do it. And then the woman's motherly instinct that doesn't want the family to go through any unnecessary problems, doesn't want anybody to be hurt unnecessarily, that's at play. And she's putting all kinds of pressure. She can't accept, I don't want this to happen. But if the Spirit of God knows that that is the only way that he can teach Larry that lesson, and my wife is committed to not letting any failure happen, what's my wife doing? She's usurping the position of God in my life. God wants that woman to be willing to go with her husband through the failure without saying, I told you so. And I said to Carol, you're going to have to resolve that. That's between you and God. And I'll tell you what, my wife didn't walk across the room with a smile on her face and throw her arms around me and hug me. My wife was mad. She didn't say a word again. She was mad. She did not cook for the next 3 days. She didn't do the wash. She did nothing for me. I always wished that some cartoonist would draw a little cartoon of how I felt, because I felt that some guy ought to draw a cartoon of a little fat man sitting at the table. And there's a little clump of mashed potatoes in the center of his plate, and his wife walks by with a cold hot dog in her hand, sticks it in the potatoes, there's your supper for the night. I come home, what's for supper? Get what you want. I thought the next thing she's going to do is alphabetize TV dinner so you can read, can't you, or something like that. Now, by the way, I knew she was going through a real struggle. I was not mad at her at the time. 3 days this goes by. It's 1 o'clock Sunday morning. I'm preparing my message for Sunday morning. It's a great way to prepare your message with your wife like that around the house. She had gone to bed about 10 o'clock. At 1 o'clock, I'm sitting down there studying, and I hear her get up out of bed, and she comes down the stairs. And as she gets about 3 steps into the living room, I look up at her, and she can't keep the smile off her face. And she gets to about halfway across the room and breaks into a great big smile and comes over and throws her arms around me and asks me to forgive her. And you know what? It was over. It was over. I don't think from that day on my wife has ever thought, oh man, he's the boss and I've got to give in. I don't think she's ever thought that. You can all check her out this summer, okay? And I know y'all will. These women always do. I want to talk to your wife, then I'll believe whether what you're saying is true. Okay? Now, let me tell you what began to happen in my life. One of the things that her, was that I had learned a law of physics when I was in college that wherever you take your clothes off, they will stay there ready for re-entry. So we used to have early arguments about that, but I finally got over that and grew up a little bit. But I never liked picking up my shoes. When I come home, the first thing I do is I kick off my shoes. I mean, now that I'm staying at the Maharis's, I leave them on until I get to my bedroom. But normally, you know, my feet are hot and they're sort of swollen from standing all day. And so I take my shoes off and I would always leave them right there. And my wife, honey, would you please pick up your shoes? And would you please take them to the bedroom? And every time she asked me, I got irked. It irked me because, first of all, I usually went to bed after she went to bed or when she went to bed. And second, I usually was up before she got up. So why does she care if the shoes are out there all alone? But a few weeks later, my wife comes and sits in my lap and gives me a hug. And she says, you know, can I tell you something? I really mean this. I do not care if you ever pick your shoes up again, take them to the bedroom. Because when your shoes are here, you're here. That's all she said. The rottenest thing she could ever say. I get up to go to bed that night. I'd never thought of my shoes before. First thing I do is I see my shoes down there. And I'm saying to myself, that's right. She said she didn't care. I'll just bet. Wonder how long this will last. And I just start grating on her. She thought she's going to say, honey, you don't have to do it. And then, you know, now I'm going to start doing it. Well, I'm not going to do it. And eventually she'll start, you know, trying to remind me. But she never did. You ever know how foolish it is to stand there as a grown man all by yourself and argue with shoes every night when you go home, go to bed? And finally, one night I'm saying, you know, why can't you just pick him up and take him to the bedroom? Now, do you know that almost every time, I would say it's probably about 1 out of 20 times that I don't pick up my shoes wherever I have them and take them to the bedroom now. And you know what? The one time that I don't do it, my wife doesn't care. She really does not care. I could keep you here for hours, because when we have these disagreements and my wife thinks we should do one thing and I think we should do another, and I've heard her opinion and she knows I'm really honestly listening to it, and one time she said, you just want to make me do this, don't you? I said, honey, I don't want to make you do this. I just know that my idea is better than yours. I just know I'm right. And if I really thought you were right, I would change my mind. Now, when I get to that point and she sees this is the point of no return, old bullhead has made up his mind, my wife gets this little twinkle in her eye. I wish I could catch it on camera. You know, in the past, I'm waiting for this silence and the leverage and we're mad at each other. Now, my wife gets this little twinkle in her eye because my size does not intimidate her. Because she knows that I don't intimidate God. She gets this little twinkle in her eye, and she says, okay. And then in her mind, she just takes her mind to God. We've got this little triangle right here. See, there's a wall here between us right now. And we're not agreeing, and she can't get past it. She's tried very nicely, very lovingly. So she just goes to God and she says in her heart, okay, Lord, get him. Now, when my wife is that calm and cool, it makes me nervous. I mean, it really does. I mean, I hate being dogmatic, because if this is another thing God's going to teach me the hard way, I do not want to learn this thing the hard way. And that's when I usually say, well, look, honey, before I make my final decision, I mean, just shoot it to me one more time. I'm really listening. And then when I say, no, we're going to do it my way, but there just something doesn't feel right about it. I'll share this one illustration that happened. Carol had two priorities at the church. It was the choir and the women's missionary group. And I said, look, those are your two priorities. I will take care of the children anytime you're involved in those things. And I had lined a couple to come up over to the house on a Monday night. We kept looking for a time we could get together, and we never seemed to be able to do it. And finally, Monday night, I checked with Carol. Her schedule was clear. Mine was clear. Had invited the couple to come over to the house. Well, Carol was in the nursery that Sunday morning when they changed the date on the women's missionary meeting to the following Monday night. And someone called her Monday morning and told her about the change. So she calls me at the office and says, by the way, honey, you're going to have to cancel that appointment with the Harrises because I've got to, they called me and they've changed the missionary meeting. And I said, honey, we've been trying so hard. I don't have another free night for 3 weeks. They really need to talk to us. So I come home and Carol says, I think I really feel you ought to cancel that meeting. And I said, look, I think that we ought to have them over. I'm going to have them over now. She said, but you said that this would be a priority. You'd take care of the kids and you wouldn't let anything interfere with it. I said, honey, look, now just think about this. I want all you men to agree with me here in a minute. I said, look, the Bible says that an unstable man is a man who swears to his own hurt and changes not. Now, I've already made the commitment to them. And then this was a tricky one. She throws the same verse back at me and says, you already promised me and you're changing your promise. I said, now look, you go to the meeting. We'll have the Harris. I'll have the Harrises over and I'll take care of the kids. Now there, that's settled. I keep all of my promises, right? Right, men? Isn't that logical? Amen. She says, but I feel like I ought to be here. And I sort of took that personal. What do you think? I can't talk to this couple by myself. And so I said, well, you know, this is the way it's going to be. She was in total disagreement with me. And I said, look, you go to your meeting. This is the way it's going to be. And that was the first time I ever saw that twinkle. All right. So she goes to the meeting. The company comes at 7 o'clock. We sit there and we talk for about 10 minutes and the phone rings and I go and answer the phone and it's a lady in tears and she's crying and she needs my help. And so about 45 minutes, an hour later, I come out of the bedroom having talked to this lady and apologize for the inconvenience. I look at my watch and it's 8:15 and, oh, excuse me, I've got to get the two girls to bed. And so I finally get the two girls to bed, get out there about 20 to 9. We sit down and start to talk and the phone rings. It's another emergency. It's very hard to tell somebody that's crying, I'm sorry, I'm not up here or I'm not available. And this kind of thing, it's urgent. So it's about another hour. Now it's 9:45 and I sit down and I start to talk with them. And at 9:55, Carol walks through the door. And I mean, as soon as I saw her, I knew what was behind that feeling. And I said, boy, you were right. I mean, you really needed to be here tonight. Because what? I couldn't do any. They left our house at 2 a.m. after Carol got there. You see, she was right. She couldn't tell me why. But you know, if you know that God is able to lead through your husband, whether he's right or wrong, a woman can't lose if what? She works on that attitude. If she says, Lord, give me the right attitude, and if he's wrong, you're bigger than he is. This is so fundamental to women who have non-Christian husbands. This is certainly essential in our Christian marriages, because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And one of the things we need to agree on is we need to agree to disagree. There's nothing wrong with her having her opinions and I have my opinions. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. And when we work on that attitude, and that wife sees that she is not a victim of fate or circumstances, or he is not the finite, absolute authority, and I have no appeal, just the opposite is true. When God asks a woman to submit, She has all of God's resources at her disposal, all of them. And you stop and think, when the walls start going up between us, what's caused it? It's our attitude, isn't it? It's our attitude. And it's something to work at all the time. And by the way, we'll find out when we get over into the husband's side and his responsibilities that God puts that responsibility on us, because this passage in Ephesians 5 that says, submit yourself, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, that is preceded by the verse that says, submitting yourselves to one another. So let's back it up. What's he saying? Men, women, work on your what? Attitudes toward one another. Do you know that when a woman understands submission, she never feels she's under a domineering authority of her husband anymore? She doesn't walk around, he's the authority. He isn't the authority. God is. He's wrong. He's not open to kindness and conversation and opinions to make decisions. Do you know what Carol and I do now? If she has an opinion and I have an opinion, and we can't come to an agreement. By the way, there aren't only two options. The two options are not, well, either he's right or I'm right. We've found in so many decisions that neither of us are right. It's not even God's timing. And by the time the two of us wait on his timing, there is also the possibility that God comes up with a different option. And we've been able to look back and say, praise the Lord, we didn't go jumping into that when we wanted to, or one of us wanted to. Because now our goal is, let's be sensitive to the Spirit of God, and in those situations where we don't have to have a decision right now. And you know, most of the time we don't have to have a decision right now. Most of the time we're talking about something we're going to do next week or the following week or this summer. And in our first conversation, we have a difference of opinion and we start disagreeing at that point and feel we have to win. And so God is saying to you women, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any obey not the word, they may be won without a word. Without what? Mouth. By your behavior, by your conversation. And so I want to challenge you. I had a lady come to me. In fact, I first met her walking in the back of an auditorium, and someone said, you see that girl up there in the front row? She's sitting right in the front seat. Well, she is an atheist. And she's been coming to our Bible studies, and she's just been asking so many questions, and I don't know if she's going to disrupt your meeting or what tonight. Well, I went and I spoke, and she was sitting right there in the front row in front of me, and she never interrupted me. And as soon as the meeting was over, she came over and she said, you know, I'm an atheist, and I don't believe in God, and I don't believe in the Bible. And so I asked her if she'd be interested in knowing why a person was an atheist, and if she would, and would she be interested in talking? And she said, yes, I would like to sit down and talk with you. So she came to my office the next day. And I think we already talked about why a person's an atheist. Didn't we talk about that earlier? You remember or don't remember? Heads are nodding. And, you know, the bottom line is the person is an atheist who says they don't believe in God because they have been involved in immorality. If a man is argumentative over the truth after you've given him an answer the second time, reject him, for you can be certain he has a moral twist and he knows it. And that individual, sometime prior to their becoming an atheist, became involved in things that at one time they felt were wrong and now they don't believe are wrong anymore. And our mind was never built to contain guilt, so we either have to justify what we've done wrong and develop a philosophy of life that justifies that, or we have to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong. Will you forgive me and admit it? Well, who's telling us immorality is wrong? God is. X, I don't believe in him. Now who's going to tell me? So I shared that with her, and she gave her life to Christ, and she said, oh, when I get home, my husband is going to have a fit. He is an atheist. He went home, and he told her, or she told him, he blew up. She called me the next day, and she said, he forbid me to ever talk to you again. She said, what should I do? I said, don't ever talk to me again. I said, but while I have you on the phone. So I spent about 4 hours with her on the phone. And I shared some insights, this being one of them. And I said, now God knows what his idol is, and I don't know. He had all the problems you could have. God's going to go after the idol. And every time he reacts, if he's cursing you, what? Remember, bless him. If he's using you, what? Pray for him. If he's doing evil, do what? Do good. If he hates you, what? Love him. Those things are not optional when all of that barrage comes from that man's life. You see, it'd be wonderful if we went home, honey, I've been wrong, would you forgive me? And we make those things right. But that has only happened a very few times in my life. Most of the time, it's the one that is more serious about the problems in the marriage than the other. And so if that individual doesn't respond to that for that apology and making things right, that person's still living with their guilt. And as you read these notes and read the notes in the syllabus, it goes into this in great detail. We don't have time to get into it now. And a person living with guilt continually condemns and criticizes and runs down the other person. And a person with guilt has a compulsion in them to drive a person who's trying to do right past their breaking point. Because once they drive them past their breaking point, in other words, you've been nice so long and I can't take it anymore, then all of a sudden you react and I've had it. Like one woman was in tears. She said, you know, I don't have enough paper to tell you all the things he's done wrong to me. And I just, last week, I just blew up once. I just had it. I just threw a dish at him and missed him and hit the wall and broke it. And I said, and he won't let you forget it, will he? No, he keeps bringing that one thing, running it in the ground. And so I said, God is the only one that knows how to get through to that guy. And would you be willing to submit to him? Would you be willing to let God take him through the failure? And when he hits bottom, guess what? You'll be there. You won't be saying, honey, I tried to tell you. And I'll tell you, it was one of the most exciting things in my early ministry to see a brand new Christian of but a few weeks. And as her husband came home and life began to crash around, first thing he did 3 weeks later, got in a fight with his boss and quit his job. This was in the recession of 1973. And he couldn't get a job. They repossessed their car. They shut off the utilities. They got an eviction notice in their apartment, from their apartment. And this little Christian gal, who wasn't enjoying this when the creditors would keep calling, and she'd say, well, I'll give the message to my husband. She just passed it on. She wasn't going to worry about it. Every time something worse happened, she would just say, get him, Lord. No, but I wish you would hurry this thing up. And a few months later, I'm sitting in the auditorium. I'm looking out over the audience, Sunday morning, and I couldn't believe my eyes. There's Jim and Linda. And that very morning, I had announced that at 6 o'clock on Tuesday mornings for 8 weeks, we're going to have a men's workshop on finances. Guess who was there? 6 o'clock Tuesday morning. Jim was there. He comes up after, at 7 o'clock, and I had to keep from smiling because he reminded me of myself. You know, if something bothered me, I used to just never let anybody know it bothered me. So he walks up. He doesn't know I know all of this, but he still gave Linda permission to go to the women's Bible study. So I kept getting the word back what was happening in their life. And he walks up and he says, you know, in one of these 8 weeks, I'm no big hurry, no big problem, but I'm just having a few financial problems, and you know, I'd like to talk to you when you have a chance. And I'm saying to myself, yeah, just a few, buddy. You're about to drown. And I said, well, I could talk to you right now if you wanted. So we went up to my office, and I said, now, Jim, I said, before we get into the finances, I just need to know where you're coming from. I need to know whether you are in a jam and you went out of the jam and you just want temporary relief, or whether you really want permanent help. Now, if you just want temporary relief, we need to add up your assets and your liabilities and your income and your outgo. And if your liabilities exceed your assets and your outgo exceed your income, just file for bankruptcy. But if you want permanent help, then you may have to change your values and the way you think about life. He said, no, I want permanent help. So you remember the first night where we talked about the gears and how the gears jam? And I went through all of that, and I said, are any of your gears jammed? And he looked at that, and he said, all of them. And I led him to Christ. And when he got up to be baptized, he asked if he couldn't share his testimony, and Jim stood up there, and he wept. And he said, I wanted to share this word of testimony, because when my wife became a Christian, I am so embarrassed about the way I treated her. And he began to sob. And he said, do you know, the worse I treated her, the more wonderful she became? And I finally said, if God can make a woman like that, I want to know him. So many women make the mistake when they commit their lives to Christ, and they're so excited about their Christian life that they forget their responsibility to their husbands. Their goal ought to be, now that I'm a Christian, my goal is to be the most fantastic wife God could make a woman. But you know what a lot of them do? They run off to the church. They're at the church all the time. They're with their women Bible studies. They're here and there. Now, you look at this through a non-Christian's eyes. Ever since my wife went off and got this religion, she's been self-righteous, independent, arrogant. This church and this God that she's following has reinforced that and has encouraged her to be that way, and they're not interested. And so all of those things, when you know God is leading you to do something, don't say, I will not, I'm going to church anyway. See, that's insubordination and disobedience. God wants her to be subordinate and disobedient. Honey, I wish that I could cooperate with you, but I can't. But don't you go coming to church and then not fulfilling your responsibilities as a wife and a mother. Don't let those things get out of focus. The key verse in Proverbs 31 to the woman is that she eats not the bread, or she looks to the ways of her household, and she eats not the bread of idleness. In other words, any of the other things that godly woman gets involved in, she doesn't do it at the expense of her husband and children. And it's the same principle with us as men. Anything you and I get involved in, God doesn't want us men to get involved in it at the expense of our wife and kids either. So the principle is the same for both. Let's pray. And as we pray, I just want to challenge each of you ladies, if you're married. If you're not married, this is really the time in our lives to get a handle on this, to say, Lord, help me to develop. That's a big challenge, to trust you. That's a big challenge to look up there and to say, you're really bigger than my whole situation. But if you know that there's really a need for improvement in that attitude of yours toward your husband, would you say, Lord, I truly want to be that submissive wife and make that commitment to him? Father, thank you so much for your grace, for your love. I thank you, Lord, that you understand us as men and women, that you understand the real nitty-gritties of where we either make it or we don't make it in our Christian life. And Father, I thank you for your word in this passage. And I pray that this will not be a discouragement, but a thrill and a challenge to each woman here, that she might sense that far more important in her life, far more dependable in her life, is the Lord than even her husband. And that as she walks with you and trusts you, nothing is in jeopardy, because you're in control of all the circumstances. And so I pray that you'll encourage each one in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, here.